Galatians chapter 1, starting at verse 11. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the Church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, "The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy." And they praised God because of me. 14 years later, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders, for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. As for those who seem to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to any message, to my message. On the contrary, they saw that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. For God, who was at work in the ministry of Peter as an apostle to the Jews, was also at work in my ministry as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the Jews. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came to James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified."
Well, as Jonathan said, we're working our way through Paul's letter to the Galatians, and it's chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, which really take us to the heart of what's at stake in our passage today. Do you see chapter 2, verse 15? Paul says, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." Justified there is a kind of technical term. It's a little piece of jargon. It's a word taken from the law court. When the judge would pronounce the verdict, if you were guilty, he would condemn you. He would say, you're in the wrong. If you were innocent, the judge would justify you. He would say, you're in the right. And Paul has been going around Galatia preaching that there is a God who is the judge of every human heart. And the question is, when we stand before him, what will his verdict be? Whom will he condemn? Whom will he justify? That's what's at stake here. And Paul's been going around Galatia preaching good news. He's been saying, God, the judge, has sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to die on a cross to rescue us from condemnation. And what that means is the people God justifies are not the people who observe the law, the Jewish law, but the people who have faith in Jesus Christ. Faith is a kind of slippery word, isn't it? To have faith in something just means to rely on something. So he's saying the people whom God will justify are those who rely on Jesus. Do you remember how last week we were thinking about being in a boat that's sinking, that's far out to sea, and the lifeboat comes to the rescue? The people who are rescued are not the people who rely on themselves and try and swim for it. The people who are rescued are the people who rely on the lifeboat, who clamber aboard. And Jesus is God's lifeboat. The only way to be rescued is to clamber aboard, to rely on him. And what Paul has been going around Galatia saying, you rely on him, and the judge of the world will say, you are in the right. And he will embrace you as his child, and he will love you with a love that will never end. That's what Paul's been preaching. But there's a whole bunch of people going around Galatia challenging Paul, saying, really? Really? Just rely on Jesus Christ? That, really? That doesn't sound right. This just sounds all wrong. In the summer, a friend of mine took me out in his sailing dinghy. It's such a strange thing, sailing. We had to sit on the side of the boat, and we had to slip our ankles under a kind of strap, a very flimsy-looking strap, I might say. And then he told me to lean right out. So from about just below my knees to the top of my head, I was entirely out over the water. Yeah? And I was thinking, this cannot be right. This feels so wrong. This relying on this little strap that my ankles were in. Everything in me wanted to hold onto the side of the boat or grab hold of a rope. I just had to rely on the strap. It just felt so wrong. Just rely on Jesus? It just feels so wrong. Really? Is that enough? The thinking is going a bit like this. They're thinking, well, look, the Jewish people are God's ancient people. They're the people he's chosen. They're the people he loves. So to be loved by God, surely you have to be a Jew. And to be a Jew, you have to do the kind of things that Jewish people do. You have to get circumcised. You have to not eat pork. You have to make a range of sacrifices. You have to observe the law, surely. And saying that that doesn't matter anymore, you just have to rely on Jesus, that cannot be right. I guess most of us here are not Jewish, but we do think in a similar sort of way. We sort of say, well, if there is a God, he's going to go for the good people. So to be in the right with God, I've got to do what the good people do. So, don't steal, don't murder, make sure you give to charity, make sure you recycle. And then we say, God will accept us, surely. And Paul is saying, no, that is never going to swing it. Your only hope is to rely on Jesus. And we think, really? That just doesn't sound right. Now, maybe you're a Christian here this afternoon, and you're kind of chortling to yourself. You're thinking, how could anyone think that being right with God is based on what you do, on observing the law? I mean, the whole point of the Reformation was to rediscover this wonderful truth that all you need is to rely on Jesus. Well, let me ask you, when you mess up in the Christian life, when you had to lie at work to save your skin, when you lost your temper with your parents, when you lost control at the party last night, after you did that, didn't you find yourself wondering where you stood with God? Didn't you find yourself wondering whether he could love you after that? You see, we know that being right with God doesn't depend on how we keep the law, but when we mess up, the fact that we find it so hard to believe that God could still love us, the fact that we feel we need to put in about 3 or 4 days of being really good to somehow make up for it, shows that in practice, we still live our relationship with Him, relying on how we're doing at observing the law. So when Paul says, all you need is to rely on Jesus, it's not just the people in Galatia, it's us as well going, really? Are you sure about that? It sounds wrong. Paul's burden for this whole section comes out in chapter 1, verse 11. He says, I want you to know, brothers. This is the thing he wants us to know. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. See, the opposition to Paul is saying, look, he's just made this up. This whole just rely on Jesus thing, it's way too simplistic. And this whole chunk is Paul wanting us to know that he is right and his opponents are wrong. So wrong that he's prepared to take them on. Look at chapter 2, verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Can I say clearly in the wrong is a very sort of English translation. It's literally, he stood condemned. That's how wrong he was. Paul stood up to him. And it may be that if you're here this afternoon, you're not a Christian. Can I say, it's great to have you here. But it may be you're thinking, it's just what I thought. It's just what I thought. Christianity is a bunch of people squabbling over dogma and going around condemning each other. And even if you are a Christian, you might be kind of rolling your eyes. You just might be frustrated. All this nitpicking over doctrine. Can't we just get on and love people? Well, look at what's at stake. Did you see in chapter 2, verse 4, Paul says, look, this matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. Think, what I am saying about relying on Jesus brings freedom. What they are saying will make us slaves. So he says, verse 5, we did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. You see, I'm not fighting for the truth because I'm the sort of person who enjoys theological debates. I'm fighting for the truth because get this doctrine right and it will set you free. Get it wrong and it will make a slave of you. Not long ago, I had to go and see the Bishop of Bristol, who lives up in Winterbourne, which is just kind of north of Bristol. And I was kind of running late, as I kind of often am, and there wasn't really time to look at the map, so I sort of took a bit of a gamble. I've been there before. I know roughly where it is. You go up the M32, you turn right, and then there's that little road, you turn left, you keep going, and there he is, you know, there, I'll find him. So I went up the M32, I turned right, carried on driving. I was waiting for the left turning. Carried on driving, signs saying that I was heading towards London. I was thinking, this can't be right. Where is the left turn? So I just found the first road I could pull into. I pulled in, looked at the map, and realized I was right to know that I was meant to turn right, but it wasn't up the M4 I was supposed to turn right. It was up the ring road, which was before the M4. That's where the turning left was, so I was completely lost. And I was late, so there wasn't really time to look at the map carefully. I gave it a quick glance, closed the map, and then did random driving all around the North Bristol countryside, hoping to somehow find my way to the bishop's house. Eventually, I ended up back in Filton, which is, if you know anything about Bristol, is nowhere near Winterbourne. And my heart was pounding. I was feeling all sort of sick and giddy. You know, you panic, don't you? And I thought, actually, this not looking at the map is a false economy. I was trying to save time by not looking at the map, and it's got me so lost and so late that I stopped and I looked at the map and I kind of worked out where I needed to go, and I found my way to the bishop's house, and I was really, really late. But luckily, so was he. So I don't think he ever knew. The point is this. The truth is like the map. And we are so tempted to go, oh, we don't need it. Let's just drive. We don't need to look at the map. fool around with doctrine. Let's just drive. Let's just live. But if we don't look at it carefully, we will get lost. That's why it matters. That's why Paul spends so much time defending the truth of his gospel, not just so that he can be right, but so they don't get lost. And Paul tells us this quite long chunk of personal history to convince them that his rely on Jesus message is true. So first of all, chapter 1, verses 11 to 24, he wants to make the point that the rely on Jesus message is from God. The rely on Jesus message is from God. See, the accusation is, Paul, you're making your gospel up. I mean, how could a message that says you don't need to keep God's law be from God? He's clearly just preaching what the crowds want to hear. So do you see how he starts? Verse 11, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. I didn't make it up. I got it from Jesus Christ. On the way to Damascus, Paul met the risen Lord, and he got his gospel from him. And you see how he goes, verse 13, for. See how it starts with that for? I didn't make it up, for you heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God, tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous, for the traditions of my fathers. Do you see how he's arguing? I didn't make it up, for I was persecuting Christians. I was zealous for the traditions of my fathers. I wasn't thinking, oh, look, what we need is we need a message that will downplay the law a little bit, yeah? I was attacking Christians for downplaying the law. And then I was stopped in my tracks by the risen Lord Jesus. Says that changed everything. So he says in verse 16, God sent him to preach to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, to tell them that they don't need to become Jews. They don't need to keep the Jewish law. They just need Jesus. And in verse 16, he makes a point of saying he didn't consult anyone. He didn't go to Jerusalem. He didn't get this from the apostles in Jerusalem. He got this from God. And then you see in verse 18, after 3 years, he did go to Jerusalem. He met with Peter, but Peter didn't stop him. Peter didn't say, oh, Paul, you've got this all wrong. What you've been preaching is totally wrong. He says, in fact, verse 21, I went on to Syria and Cilicia. And we read in Acts 11 that it was Barnabas, who was one of the Jerusalem apostles, who invited Paul to come and help him plant a church in Syria, in a place called Antioch. And news spread. Verse 23, they only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me. See? The point that Paul is making, he's saying, I didn't make this up. You know, this rely on Jesus message was not an idea I came to. I never would have come to it. It was the total opposite of everything I ever thought. This is not man-made. This is from God. I suppose we're quite quick to say, well, anyone can stand up and say, well, I got this message from God. But how do you explain how this man was turned right around? This zealous Jew is preaching a gospel that says the law doesn't matter. How do you explain that? Some say, well, what he's doing, he's claiming to have the truth. And of course, claiming to have the truth is all about taking power for yourself. So he's taking power to himself here. But the persecutor of the church ends up being persecuted. This is not a message that brought him power or fame or fortune. This is a message that lost him power. In fact, lost him everything. If you're investigating the Christian faith, you need to figure out how you explain Paul. What turned this man who hated the Gentiles to giving his life for them, going to prison for them, getting beaten up, getting killed in the end for them? Paul says, I want you to know this rely on Jesus message is not something I made up. I got it from God. God is the only explanation for my life turned around. Then in chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, he says, I want you to know this rely on Jesus message is in line with what the other apostles preached. The words going around says, you know that Paul? He never met Jesus. You know that Paul? He wasn't one of the original apostles, don't you? You do know that, don't you? Yeah. I mean, he barely knows them. You know that Paul? You know that message he preaches? It's not actually in line with what the other apostles preach. So Paul says, look, you need to know this message I preach, this rely on Jesus message is totally in line with what the other apostles preach. So he says, look, 14 years later, chapter 2, verse 1, he went to Jerusalem. And he says, look, verse 2, I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. So he set before the apostles in Jerusalem the gospel he had been preaching. Why? Second half of verse 2, but I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. It's not that he thought he had got the message wrong, but he wanted to make sure that the message that he was preaching wasn't being undermined by the opposition that was going around. And he explains that this matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus to make us slaves. We didn't give in to them. See, these false brothers had slipped in to Paul's group and were trying to get him to change his message. He said, you can't just preach rely on Jesus. It undermines the whole Jewish system. You must tell people to observe the law. And Paul said, we didn't give in. And he's gone to Jerusalem to check that the other apostles haven't given in either. And the key things to notice are verse 3, yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. You might think that's all pretty weird. What's going on there? Titus was a Greek, a Gentile, a non-Jew. And the point was they didn't compel him to be circumcised. They didn't say, Titus, Jesus is all well and good, but you need to observe the law. And see at the end of verse 6, those men added nothing to my message. You see, the apostles in Jerusalem didn't say, well, Paul, nice start, but this whole rely on Jesus alone message, you need to add something about keeping the law. Those men added nothing. So, verse 9, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given me. See, they extend the right hand of fellowship. They say, yep, Paul, God has got hold of you. You preach the same gospel we preach. Thomas Jefferson, you probably know, one of the founding fathers of America, he famously said, Paul was the first corrupter of the doctrines of Jesus. Something we often hear, isn't it? There was this simple message of Jesus, who was a good man, who called us just to love each other a bit more. And then years and years later, this wretched man, Paul, took the simple message of Jesus and twisted it into this message all about God's rescue. And it kind of makes us wobble, doesn't it, when we hear that? You think, oh, is there something in that? Is Paul right? Has he twisted the simple message of Jesus? Friends, the next time someone says that we shouldn't really listen to Paul, will you show them these verses? Paul's writing Galatians in about AD 49. And from what he says, you can do the maths, he met with Christ at least 17 years before that, which means he met the risen Christ hot on the heels of the crucifixion and resurrection. And then, not years and years and years later, he immediately went out to preach the good news of what Christ had done. And that message that he preached immediately was totally in line with what the apostles who were with Jesus from the start were preaching. So when people say, oh, this whole rely on Jesus thing, that's just Paul, really. It's not just Paul. Paul's message is from God, and Paul's message totally lines up with the other apostles. So don't give in. Stand firm in the truth. And this is not because we like to be right, It's because the truth sets you free. And untruth makes slaves of you. That's why Paul had to tackle Peter. Chapter 2, verse 11. to 14. It's not that Peter and Paul had different gospels. They shook hands. But here's Paul's analysis of what Peter was doing. Verse 14, when I saw they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel. See, they agreed on the truth of the gospel, but Peter was not acting in line with it. We read in verse 12 that Peter had been eating with Gentiles. You see, before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Peter had seen that Jew and Gentile are united. They're all in the Jesus lifeboat together. And then we read men from James came. And when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles. So he began to stop eating with them. And do you see why? Because he was afraid. He was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. That word translated circumcision group is just the same word that's translated Jews in the rest of the chapter. And we know there were groups of Jewish zealots, a lot like Paul used to be, who were going around and persecuting the Jews who became Christians because they were betraying their Jewish identity. I don't think it's James or even men from James who are telling Peter to draw back, but it may be that men from James told Peter what was happening back in Jerusalem. They're saying, look, Jews are becoming Christians and they're getting it in the neck. And Peter was afraid. So do you see what he does? He pulls away. He draws back from Gentiles. And Paul says, that is completely out of line with the gospel. See, Peter knows the way to the bishop's house, but there's like a backseat driver telling him to take the next turn left. And he knows that's not the way to go, but he's given in. And it means he's ended up badly lost. And that's why Paul has to confront him. Verse 14, he has to say, look, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? And I think Peter would say, I'm not forcing them to follow Jewish customs. I'm just pulling back. And I think Paul's answer would be, well, you might not mean to force them, but do you see the consequences of your actions? See, when you, a Jew, eat with a Gentile, and when you embrace them as brothers and sisters, what you're saying is our background doesn't matter. All that matters is Jesus. You rely on Jesus, I rely on Jesus. We're both in the same Jesus lifeboat. We're one. When you pull back from them, what you're signaling is actually, we're not one. Now, you may not be saying it. You may not be saying that you've got to stop eating those bacon sandwiches. You may not be saying it, but the fact that you're no longer going back to their house after church for a bacon butty speaks volumes. It says, actually, it's not all about Jesus. There's something that matters more. There is the law. And his Gentile friends, they pick that up. They go, oh, I see, yeah, it's not all about Jesus. We thought it was all about Jesus. It's not all about Jesus. There's something more. And the only way I get to hang out with Peter is if I become like him, if I follow Jewish customs. And we might think, what is the big deal? I mean, why the public confrontation? But you see, by his actions, Peter has undermined the whole gospel. See, the good news about Jesus was good news for all people. Whatever your background, whatever you've done, whatever's been done to you, God has sent a lifeboat. Clamber aboard and you'll be safe. And what Peter has done is say, yes, the lifeboat has come, but you're only really welcome on board if you observe the law, if you become like us. You see, the message was, rely on Jesus. And Peter's saying, oh, no, actually, there's something that matters more. And before we kind of point the finger at Jesus and kind of think, how could he? Isn't that our danger? We say all that matters is rely on Jesus. Oh, yet so often the impression we give is there's something else that matters more. The clue is, what are the things that make some people feel second class? What are the reasons we find ourselves pulling back from one another? What are the reasons we hang out with these people and not these people? You know, we pull back because they don't raise their hands when they sing and you do. Or you pull back because they aren't five-point Calvinists and you are. Or you pull back because they didn't go to university and you did. I mean, we're not so crass as to say, look, the lifeboat has come, but you can only get on board if you sing the same songs as we do, or you've been on the same summer camps as we have. We don't say that, but that is the impression we give. And Paul's saying it's really serious. It denies the whole message of Christ. All that matters is we rely on him. And yet we give this impression, and now actually, there's something else that matters more than Jesus. And instead of a wonderful unity of all kinds of people from all kinds of backgrounds, all clambered aboard the Jesus lifeboat, that there is division. And the name of God is dishonored. God of the universe sent his Son into the world to rescue all people. And we make him look like a God who is a small God who is only interested in some people. And the cause of the gospel is completely undermined. The church that he called to reach out to the whole world has become a club for people like us. You see what's going on here? We think the truth makes you unloving. Stop going on about the truth. Let's go and love people. It's just the opposite. Untruth makes slaves of us, breeds division, breeds hate. The truth of the gospel sets you free to love. Do you see what happens when Paul gets the truth of the gospel? What happened? What was the first thing he did? He went to the Gentiles, the people he hated. He gives his life for them. Look at chapter 2, verse 10. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. What's Paul eager to do? He's eager for Christians from a Gentile background, they're the people he's working with, to give money to the poor in Judea who are Christians from a Jewish background. Do you see? See how the barriers are torn down? And we live in a world, as we know, that's divided. Divided by class and race and wealth and religion. Divided because the human heart is so tribal. We want to be in. And of course, saying I am in means I've got to say you are out. There's always us and there's them. And the only hope for healing this division is this rely on Jesus gospel. This is the only message in all the world that is not saying, come and be like us, come and join our gang. This says, come join him. We're saying the lifeboat has come. Whatever your background, whatever your class, whatever your color, whatever your family situation, whatever you've done, the lifeboat has come. Get on board. So brothers and sisters, do you see, if there is division in our life, if we're pulling back from one another, if we're not embracing one another, if there's people we do hang out with but people we don't hang out with, if we're ignoring the person who is new or the person who is alone or is a bit different, or if we think there are first-class Christians and second-class Christians, do you see how this passage shows us how to deal with it? What's gone wrong is Peter is not in line with the gospel. So the answer is not just to tell everyone to try harder, to be nicer, you should be more welcoming. It's not going to work. The answer is to get back in line with the gospel. See, Peter's not in line with the gospel. Get back in line. Go back to the map. See the truth of the gospel. And ask, is what I am doing in line with the truth of the gospel when I separate, when I pull back, when I... What is the truth of the gospel? Why is any of us in the lifeboat? Because we're clever? Because we're good? Because we're easy to get on with? Because we're Calvinists? Because we love singing? No. Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. All that matters is Jesus. And if we make anything else matter more, we are out of line with the gospel. And it will make slaves of us. Because we won't know where we stand with God. Does he love me? We won't know where we stand with one another. Are we welcome or not? Rely on him alone. And that breeds freedom. It breeds freedom because it means because of him, I know I am loved by God. And actually, I know you are loved by him as well. And if he loves you, that's got to be good enough for me. It means I've got to love you too. Let's pray. Those men added nothing to my message. Our Father, please, would you by your Spirit search our hearts, search our lives, show us the ways in which we have added to the rely on Jesus message. Show us the ways in which we're out of line with the truth of the gospel. And bring us back, we pray. And we pray that for the honor of your name.